Good afternoon. So today we start a 40-year journey through the book of Exodus. Are you ready? Will you be here in the 40th year? Exodus chapter 1 is where we will be. We're going to see fruitfulness and obedience in affliction. Fruitfulness and obedience through affliction. Let's pray together and we will start. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for this wonderful book that you're going to teach us through. Lord, thank you so much for your spirit guiding us and teaching us and strengthening us and helping us understand these things, oh God. Thank you so much that these are not just a story for us to read, but we have lots of lessons to learn and lots of principles to apply. But we ask that, you show yourself to us. To show your face, O God, your will, your plans, your greatness and goodness to us. Lord, I pray that you may strengthen our hearts and our minds to be steadfast on you. May we remain in the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the book of Exodus really means a journey or going out, is a continuation of Genesis. The very first book of the Bible. This is the second book of the Bible. And Genesis ends with the Israelites migrating to Egypt. They were fleeing a famine, and Joseph had been sent there by God. And through his ministry, the whole world was preserved from this great famine. This is the family of God in a foreign land, and we're going to see how God's plan unfolds. This is the family through which God would bless all nations, through which the Messiah would come. This is the family through which we all receive Jesus. And God is making a nation of these people, and we're going to see how small they are at the beginning and how many they are when they're leaving Egypt. So let's read together Exodus chapter 1. Now these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Each man and his household came with Jacob. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, all these who were descendants of Jacob were 70 persons, for Joseph was already in Egypt. And Joseph died, and his brothers and all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose a king of Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happened in the event of war that they may join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land." Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithon and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, "When you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it's a daughter, then you shall live. She shall live." But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male alive, the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive?" The midwives say to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was, because of the midwives feared God, that he provided households for them. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born, you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. Doesn't sound to be a very good beginning of the story, as we see a family of 71 multiplying exceedingly in Egypt. The Egyptians felt superior. We can call it racism. They felt superior than everybody in the world. So they chose to enslave the Israelites. They built supply cities and so many monuments that still exist to this day. They burdened them. They afflicted them. They pressed them. They crushed them. You may be thinking like I was thinking, they should have left Egypt after the death of Joseph. But God had a plan. They stayed. And now is the beginning of their exit. There was a Pharaoh who did not remember Joseph. He knew who he was. Joseph is embedded in their history. But he just disregarded his contribution to the nation. And he decided to enslave them. They were in fear that the Israelites could connive or make an alliance with their enemies to fight them. Now you can imagine, they are 71 when they land in Egypt. As we speak, probably 2 to 3 decades, they are so many that the Egyptians are afraid of them. That is really being fruitful, right? And it was through birth, obviously through work as well. As they had more children, they also worked hard and were able to provide for them. They were shepherds, so they had a lot of cattle and sheep and goats. And they farmed as well. One author said they were fruitful, they were swarming, and they were numerous. So many that it was a threat to the Egyptians. So what they do is, let's burden them. Let's get them to work for us for free, and let us make it really difficult for them. Now, if you're an employer, you know that you don't treat your employees that way. You create an environment for them to do as much as you want them to do. You give them all the tools, all the equipment. You give them all the training. In fact, economists suggest that if the Egyptians had paid the Israelites for their labor, they would still be a superpower. But instead of equipping them to work for them and paying them, they decided to enslave them. Now, amidst all the pain, the suppression, the oppression, the Bible says they grew, they multiplied exceeding. They weren't just adding, they weren't divided and torn apart, they multiplied. This growth in the face of affliction, one author wrote, has consistently been the story of God's people. Throughout all the ages, the more they were afflicted, the more they grew. One earlier author wrote that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. We just went through the book of Daniel, and we saw how every superpower tormented the Israelites. Every one of them. But we also know that they're all gone. The nation of Israel still stands strong. Amen? All of their tormentors are gone. And anybody else who tries to torment them is going to go the very same way. And this author is referring to the growth of the church. When the church was born, there was so much religious persecution and political persecution from the Romans. The Romans did not want the Christians to worship anybody else apart from Caesar, apart from the emperor. Obviously, they don't do that. There's only one person to worship, God. The Pharisees and Sadducees had lost their sense of the fear of God, and they were actually going for their brothers and sisters. But during that era of persecution and how they dismantled the nation of Israel in AD 17, you know what happened? God used that to scatter the gospel to every corner in the world. And then eventually, the nation was born again in 1948, but that was also after World War II, after the Holocaust, in which over 6 million of them were killed. But in just a few years, they multiplied again. Now, you know that it's very hard. It is extremely difficult to be productive and creative and fruitful during times like that. Imagine you're working and you haven't been paid. In fact, you won't be paid, but you have to show up at work. Will you even go to work? Imagine you're serving faithfully at your job, but you have no pay. That's what a slave does. How many of us would show up at work and there's no pay? No, none of us. Well, imagine maybe you have a little bit of pay, but the environment is just hostile. The person above you is hostile and everybody else around you is hostile. Will you be creative and productive? It's difficult. Most likely you're going to resign and look for another job. But you see, they didn't have that choice. They burdened them. They were doing construction. Now, you know that construction requires physical labor. They didn't have electric equipment like we do today. They had to make bricks and build with their bare hands. They had to work long hours. But in the middle of all that, you know what the Bible says in verse 7? They multiplied and grew. In verse 12, what does the Bible say? The more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were in dread of them. The Egyptians feared them. Verse 17, but the midwives feared the Lord. In all that, these guys were multiplying. They were fruitful. They offered themselves to work as slaves, and it was fine. How many of you would say, I work for the best boss ever? Like, my boss is the best. How many would say, you know what, my boss is so good, he overpays me? Where do you guys work? How many would say that my boss creates the best work environment for me? Well, how many would say that if you had a choice, you'd look for another job? What if you don't have the choice? Right? Just like them. Would you still go to work and be as faithful and work as hard? They did so. In fact, in Genesis chapter 22, verses 15 to 17, and the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I'll bless you, multiplying I'll multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is in the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. God had promised them that he was going to make them fruitful. They just did not know that fruitfulness would happen even in days of their affliction. And you see, the reason they are fruitful here is because God is with them. And God is in them. And God is being faithful to the promise he made to them. That makes the difference, doesn't it? God in us makes the difference. He makes us bear much fruit, even in pain and suppression. Even when you don't have a pay, even when your work environment is the worst, God is making you fruitful because we are His children through Abraham. The challenge is, are you going to stay there and remain faithful? Or are you going to try to run out? In Genesis 47, verse 27, so Israel dwelt in the land, we are told, the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions there, and they grew and multiplied exceedingly. Out of 71, now we have what the Bible says, an exceedingly multiplying group of people. God is making a nation out of this family, and He wants to touch the whole world through them. And we've been touched through God's faithfulness to the nation of Israel, and we are charged with the same. God gives us the very same commission. I'm sending you out. Go bring as many people to me as possible. Go shine my light. It's very easy for us to be fruitful when the weather is good. You know that if you plant a seed, there are some conditions that will lead it to be fruitful. Other conditions, unfavorable conditions, will cause it to just wilt and die off. Not with the children of Israel. Whether the weather is tough or it's good, they remain fruitful. And that is the call that God has upon each one of us. Now, all of us obviously work for unfair people. I hope you're not an unfair boss yourself. We are probably underpaid. If we had a way out, we'd just run. Some of us are probably on the run already or thinking about running. But God says, I will make you fruitful. I will give you more influence. I'll give you more territory. I'll shine through you. Just keep there. And when there is a door that I've opened, you will see it and you will escape. And you know that they're on their way out. God is going to open a door and all of them are going to go home. In Luke chapter 7, verse 21, this is Jesus. That very hour He cured many of infirmities, afflictions, evil spirits, and He gave sight to many who are blind. You see, when God wants to heal us, what has to happen first? We have to be sick. When God wants to comfort us, there has to be pain. When God wants to open another door for us, He has to close one first. When God wants to open our eyes, we have to be blind. So even in the worst, even if you're afflicted, sick, and blind, God can still cause you to be fruitful because He is with you. He is with us. Much as the situation would literally kill you, it would crush you. Tell you what, to work for a boss like this is very demoralizing. It's very stressing, sometimes even depressing. But we have to learn to get all those behind us and realize that God is with us. So I'm going to stay here and I'm going to bear His fruit. I'm going to take His influence. I'm going to shine His light. And I need to do what the Bible calls endurance or perseverance. You find that in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 10 to 11, Paul is giving his testimony here. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, my teaching, my manner of life, my way of life, my purpose, how God called me and what He has called me to do, my faith, my belief in Him, my long-suffering, patience, love. And then he says three things that most of us, if not all of us, don't really want to hear. Perseverance, persecutions, afflictions. Which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Apart from Paul's faith, which we know his mission, God touched him on his way to Damascus and told him, you're going to preach the nation of Israel, to kings, to everyone. His patience. We also see his perseverance, don't we? And perseverance, endurance, is the ability to keep going when you hard pressed. When you're squeezed. But you keep going. And in some seasons on this journey, that's what we need to do. We have to engage the enduring gear, the persevering gear. We may have all reasons to resign and retire and run away and stop. But God says, you need to go through that. I am with you. You may think it's so difficult, you can't make it, but I'm going to help you through. Persecutions. For no reason, the world against us because we believe in Jesus. Afflictions, pains. In one city, Lystra, Paul was stoned and left for dead. He was dragged out of the town. They didn't want him. They didn't want Jesus. They stoned him. And they thought, you know what? Let him die there. Let him hurt enough. He can't move. And let him just die. God gives him strength. And he goes back to preach in the very same city. So tell me, if the person you work for woke up in the morning and let you go, like, you know what, I'm sorry, this is the end of your contract, please go. You're like, oh, okay. And then they call you the next day, please come back. Would you go back? Would you go back? That would be a good test, right? Paul did exactly that. They stoned him. They kicked him out of the city in pain. He walked right back in to preach some more. It's called endurance and perseverance. I know this is painful, but God has called me to do it, so I'm going to do it. He says, I endured. And out of them all, God delivered me. That is the best part of this journey of perseverance and endurance, right? God helps us through each one of them. Out of all of them, God delivers us. Now, if you obviously want to run away when it's difficult, you don't want persevere, you don't want persecutions, you don't want afflictions, you're not also going to experience God's help, God's deliverance through those seasons. One person wrote that suffering and persecution are like a wave that comes upon a ship and looks as if it will destroy it, but the ship catches the wave and just uses it to speed along. I don't know if you watch that sport, surfing, and these guys ride waves. It's very popular in, you know, coastal towns, Australia, some in the Pacific, up in Portugal. And these men are on top of a wave that is as tall as this building. And you're thinking, that is dangerous. That thing is going to crush them. In fact, sometimes they die. There's actually a Calvary Chapel pastor who was doing surfing in Cape Town, in the ocean there, and the waves killed him. You could die. But they learned the art of riding the wave. They learned the art of getting on top of the wave. And when the camera zooms out, you think just that it's like a bird trying to land on water, right? And it's a 90-foot wave, and this guy is riding on a surfboard. Extremely difficult, but he's on top of the wave. We go through extremely difficult seasons, and God wants us to be on the top. God wants us to float. You're like, I don't know how to swim, and then you're thrown in the ocean, and God says, all right, now it's time to learn how to swim. We learn through difficulties. And we learn a lot of lessons through difficulties, by the way. Now, out of this affliction, you know, God is preparing an army. Back door, backstage, God is actually preparing an Israeli army that is going to encounter all the enemies on the road. And this hard labor, they're getting physically strong. They're working long hours. They're going to journey really long. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, but you be watchful in all things. What is the next sentence there? Two words. Endure afflictions, Do the work of the evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Afflictions should not push us to quit. Afflictions, much as may cause us so much harm, should not kill our creativity, our productivity, and our fruitfulness. We have to bear fruit in season and out of season. We have to bear fruit all the time. And Paul, having endured afflictions, he tells the next person, endure afflictions. Now, I don't think that is something you want to hear, especially when you're going through one. When you're going through so much pain, and some friends come to visit you, maybe you're sick, you're down. Do you really want to hear, you know what, brother, sister, you need to endure afflictions? You want to hear that? You want some words of encouragement. God is with you. Be strong. Keep going. God will help. God will deliver. At some times we have to say these two words. You know what? You endure afflictions, brother. Amen? You're like, no. I cancel that in Jesus' name. Some parts of this journey, we have to engage the enduring gear. You think the Israelites were now doubting whether God wanted them in Egypt or not? They knew for sure that's where God brought them. And looks like they say to themselves, we are not going to leave until God says it's time to leave. So they stayed. You know, they could have returned after the death of Joseph. They could have gone back. The famine had ended. The weather was favorable for farming, so they could have left. In fact, we don't even know at what point they got enslaved. But it must have been for over 150 years. So imagine your entire heritage in slavery. You're enslaved. Your children are enslaved, and then your grandchildren are enslaved. Over four generations of slavery. But amidst all that, fruitfulness like the weather was normal. And through difficulties, through afflictions, the nation of Israel has come out to be the most powerful. Almost every invention in technology, in every field of study, is by those Israelites. From science to movies to Facebook to everything, to wars, weapons. And to this day, they live right in the middle of affliction. Every week, one is stabbed, one is killed, one is shot. But they say, you know what, this is our home and we're going nowhere. We're going to be right here. In John chapter 15, verses 4 to 5, Jesus said, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. There's only one trick. Should we call it a secret? It's not a secret. Have you read those books of 10 secrets to a successful marriage? And you're thinking, if it's a secret, why are you sharing it? Why don't you keep it yourself, since it's a secret? It's not really a secret. Jesus says, do you want to bear fruit in season and out of season all the time? Just stay with me. Just stay attached to me. Just hold on to me. Just keep plugged to me. And you will bear much fruit. And if you keep going down the verses, he says, fruit that abides forever. It's not just fruitfulness for this life. It is fruitfulness for all eternity. It's leading people to the faith and shining the light of God so people see it and they run to him. Not just excelling in the work that you do, but showing the world the God that you believe in so much that they actually believe in him too. So we know the trick. We know the secret. Just stay with the Lord. Just keep plugged to the power source. He is Jesus. He will cause us to be fruitful in and out of season. He'll give you the strength to stay there until he opens another door. He'll give you the wisdom. Have you heard of the employer who actually looks for lazy people? When he's looking for people to employ, he says, I'm actually looking for lazy people. Why? Because they'll find the easiest way to do my job. God will give you the wisdom, the strength. God will give us the courage not to run, but to stay and remain fruitful. There are so many stories of slavery across the world. And there are those slaves who actually were so effective in their witness of the gospel to our Christians that their masters were led to the Lord by them. They were so in Christ that they led their slave masters to salvation. We want to be those kinds of people. It's very easy to complain about your work and your pay and everything else. But remember that God is with you. And the reason He has planted you anywhere is to shine His light. And through difficulties, we shine the light of Jesus Christ. How do you like it to lead your boss to salvation and then eventually ask him for a pay raise? Will he say no? He'll be like, you're the most faithful employee ever. You even showed me the Lord in your lifestyle. So there you go, 200% increment. But are you going to ask for a pay rise if you're the most unreliable Christian employee he has? Most likely he'll get rid of you. The second thing we see through this affliction is actual obedience. Another hostile environment for obedience. Pharaoh says, you kill all the boys. He told the Hebrew midwives, as soon as they're getting born, strangle them. Now we know that God had promised a male child, a boy, to be the savior of the world. And you know what? Satan is coming against God's plan. So you kill all the boys. And we know that from this very nation lies the lineage through which Jesus is coming. From these very people. So Satan is thinking, let's strangle that plan. Let's kill that boy. Let's kill that birth line. But God is obviously way more wise and more powerful than any other that comes against him. He tried to destroy God's plan. God's plan is going to prevail. And we see that the midwives feared God. It's actually very difficult to honor the Lord through difficulties. It's very easy when our pockets are full, when our fridge is full, when the bank balance is high. It's very easy to honor God, right? You're like, hey, I can be generous when I have much. How about when you only have a little bit? Well, when there's no food, maybe the pockets are dry. You're thinking, okay, God, how can I even honor you when I'm poor? I really need, I don't know if you saw the prophet who bought the latest Range Rover, whatever. Like, yeah, those are the children of God, you know. We cannot just leave those Range Rovers to non-Christians. Also, Christians have to drive them. And you're thinking, you know, there's a difference between lust and wisdom. And it's purely the lust of the eyes. And with that aside, it's difficult to thrive in this environment of ungodliness. And don't think it was just back then, it is the same today. You know what his midwives could have been thinking? They could have told the pregnant women, so Pharaoh has told us to kill all your babies, but if you give us something, we'll play some tricks, we won't kill your babies. They could have taken a bribe. Beyond that, they actually could have done it. They could have killed their nieces and nephews and grandchildren in the process. Because you know what? Their lives were in danger as well. The king said, you kill the boys. If you don't kill the boys, you're obviously going to die. He's going to deal with you. It's difficult to obey or to comply to an oppressive boss. Extremely difficult. It's very easy to obey or comply to the instructions of a nice boss. Like, oh, this boss is nice to me. Why not obey the instructions? But this boss is unfair. He's asking you to kill. Would you do that? To kill innocent babies. You may think, criminals, yeah, I can pull the trigger. But how about an innocent baby? Just because the king is afraid. Imagine this guy was so paranoid, was afraid of babies. That's a high level of paranoia, right? They feared Pharaoh. They respected him. But they feared God more. They could not kill their own. And they could not murder. The Bible instructs us to obey authorities that God has set over us. That's biblical. But when the authority is leading you to do something evil, what do? You engage in the defiance gear. You say, you know what, boss, that is evil. That's against God, and I cannot do that. I cannot kill. I cannot steal. I cannot do evil for your benefit. I would rather obey my Lord than you. One Christian wrote that instant obedience is the only kind of obedience there is. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Whoever strives to withdraw from obedience withdraws from grace. When we choose to disobey God's instructions, when we choose to go against His commandments, we withdraw from His grace. We withdraw from His promises. All we are left with is to face the consequences of our disobedience. And that is embedded in almost every page of Scripture. When you obey, you're going to enjoy the fullness of God's promises. When you disobey, you are in trouble. You're going to suffer. And you know that this world is in such a state because we disobey. We are disobedient children. We tilt towards disobedience in Adam's nature. Even with very small instructions. So you can be ushering there and you tell people, please go to the other side, and they'll go this side. Ushers, right? That's just an example. You're painting. Wet paint, please don't touch. Like, hey, is it dry yet? We have traffic rules. How many people obey them? Including us Christians. How many? We break them. I told you how I broke one, and I told the officer, you know what? I just didn't see you. Like, if you had not been there, I obviously would have broke more rules. When we are born, we struggle with obedience. You have kids, and when they start to talk and reason, they're asking you, so why should I obey you? They ask me, my boy asked me, so daddy, why should I obey you? Why should I listen to you? Give me a reason. And then I also ask him, so why should I also listen to you right now? Because God says so. And it's to our benefit. We think that by obedience, God is blocking us from something. By obedience, He's actually hedging us. He's protecting us from all the dangers of the world. In Exodus chapter 19, later on verse 5, when God is giving them these laws, Exodus 19:5, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. God makes a promise, and it's only based on obedience. He says, I have the entire world for you to enjoy, and it can only happen if you obey me. Remember in the Garden of Eden, God had the entire planet for Adam to enjoy. And He said, just don't touch one. You know what Adam was thinking? What if I touch it? Imagine with millions of fruits across the world. He's like, but that one, what's wrong with it? And disaster fell upon us. And God redeems us. And it's the same story. We have to obey His instructions to enjoy the fullness of His life. And you know what happened for the midwives? God gave them households. God rewarded them for their obedience. If they had not obeyed God, it would have been a completely different story. They would not have been rewarded. One Christian wrote, "It is a great deal easier to do that which God gives us to do, no matter how hard it is, than to face the responsibilities of not doing it. It's easier to do obey God's instructions than it is to actually disobey." When you consider either the reward or the consequences. And every day we have to wake up to make a decision to obey. I read the story of a state governor who is at a dinner and they are serving, and the lady in charge of the chicken was instructed that everybody gets one piece. Everyone, one piece. So when the governor got to be served, she started bargaining with the lady. She said, "Can you give me two, please? I'm really hungry." She said, "No, you're supposed to get one." He insisted, "No, you're supposed to get one." Then eventually he said to her, "Do you know I am the state governor? You know I'm your boss," kind of a thing. She said, "Yes, I know you." And she answered him, "Do you know that I'm the lady in charge of the chicken?" "Yes, I do. So will you please move on, sir?" That actually happened to me when I went for the pastor's conference in Costa Mesa. So they were serving, I think it's the world's best chicken sandwich, Chick-fil-A. And it was for lunch. And I enjoyed it so much that I actually went for the second one. And the lady told me, "No." And I'm like, "But all the pastors have served and this, I mean, just give me one." They're like, "No." I had to walk away. Acts chapter 5, verse 29 rather. This is the story of Peter and John. They've been commissioned to preach the gospel by the Lord. And they're actually doing it. The Romans and the religious people are not impressed. They told them it is illegal to preach the name of Jesus. But Peter, Acts 5:29, and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." We have to choose to obey God rather than men. When men go against God's instructions, we have to tell them, "No, we cannot obey you. We have to obey the Lord." The Egyptians afflicted the Israelites. And tell you what, this world is an affliction zone. Would you testify that this is really the zone that is full of affliction and we can't wait to get out of it? But while we are still here, from this passage we've gone through, God wants us to remain fruitful and obedient. And we know very well, we've seen that is not a favorable environment for both of such to happen. It's very easy to disobey and to quit and to withdraw your working hours and to just protest and rebel. God wants us to do the opposite. He wants us to remain fruitful. And tell you what, He actually does do that. We only do the waking up and showing up at work, and God is just flowing through us. And these fruits, the Bible calls them in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the fruits of the Holy Spirit, the result of the Spirit of God living in us, is just going to cause us to be loving and good and gentle and peaceful and fruitful all the time, not just in the morning or in the evening or at night, all the time. And I pray that we will remain open to the filling of the Spirit as a way to bear fruit. Jesus said, "Just be with me. Just hunger and thirst for me. Just ask me. Ask for strength. And I will give it to you." So this week, as you go out there, as you face this affliction zone, this difficult zone, remain fruitful and remain obedient. Amen? Amen? Let's stand and pray. Lord, we do thank you so much for the fact that your will and your plan always prevails. You are all wise and almighty, and nothing will come against your power. Nothing can press us too much not to be fruitful. And Lord, just as the Egyptians afflicted the Israelites, Lord, this world is full of afflictions, full of pains and oppressions. Lord, you don't want us to quit. You don't want us to run away. You don't want us to hide. You want us to stay there, to stay here, and to shine your light, because you're going to give us the courage and the strength and the will and the wisdom to excel. And through afflictions, God, you are shaping us into your image. You're shining your light through us. You're revealing yourself to so many. When we testify of remaining in you, even through difficulty, many are drawn to you and many are encouraged. But I want to pray that we may be obedient children. And we know that our obedience is to our benefit. We get to enjoy tons of your promises, your peace and rest and joy and provision, your safety and everything. The moment we disobey, Lord, we live in fear and we don't have peace, we don't have rest, and we are troubled. Lord, your instructions are clear. The Egyptians had a heavy load on the Israelites, but Lord, your burden is light and your yoke is easy, because you are the one who supplies every need that we may have. So lead us to your obedience. In Jesus' name we pray.